to meet you before. Give me a little bit and afterwards, and we'll get to meet and visit a little while after the lesson. We certainly appreciate your interest in spiritual things, and there is nothing more important for one in this life than to come together to understand the will of our Father which is in heaven. And therefore, we're going to turn our attention in the Bible to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8 is the scripture that we are going to be focusing on, chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And as we look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, there are a lot of things in the text of this lesson that teach us important lessons with regard to this singular question. Are we a people of the book? When I talk about are we a people of the book, I'm not talking about like my tie, a big library of man-made books. I'm talking about the book of books that we call the Bible. Are we people of the book? And if you say, yes, we are people of the book, I'm not considering in this lesson, nor do I think we are people of the book because of the fact that I've memorized all of the scriptures. It is said of a court case down in Texas somewhere where they had renovated the courthouse, and in the process of renovating the courthouse, they were really quick to reopen it and get things started again. And in doing so, they had failed to put the Bible out on the stand that people needed to be sworn in on. And the judge, knowing that members of the church that belong to Jesus Christ were filled with the scriptures in their brain, asked if there was a member of the church of Christ in the gallery. And somebody said, yes, I am. And he said, do you mind if we swear people on, in with them laying their hands on your head? It used to be that Christians were people of the book because of the fact that they held the very words of God in their hearts, which is their minds. And not only did they know the scriptures, but they lived the scriptures. We have a lot of people today that know the scriptures, but are not people of the book, because of the fact that though they might be able to quote a passage of Scripture, they are not living what the Scripture says. Now, I'm going to challenge you yet tonight, as I have in these past three lessons. I'm going to challenge you yet tonight because this lesson is a reflection on our attitudes. And brethren, when I refer to as a reflection on our attitude, it is whether or not we are people of the book is not identified in the knowledge that we have of the Bible, but rather our attitude towards the Bible. See, there are people over there in North Carolina, just outside of Asheville in Black Mountain. There's a big library called the Billy Graham Library. And if you've been around the Charlotte area and that part of North Carolina, you'll hear this is a place in North Carolina that you must go to. It is the go-to feature to go and see Billy Graham's library. Now, he had a vast library and he wrote a vast amount of books. Was he a man who was a person of the book? Somebody says, oh yes, He knew the Bible back and forth. Did he teach the whole counsel of God's Word? Then he's not a person of the book, is he? And what we are going to do here tonight is a little different in the sense of I'm asking you a question, are we people of the book? And you say, well, absolutely, we are New Testament Christians. Why on earth are you going to the book of Nehemiah? Right? Why are you asking and answering this question in an Old Testament book that doesn't pertain to us? Am I right? And brethren, I want to suggest to you that the reason we are going to the Old Testament is because of these scriptures. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. They are written there for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Everything in the scripture from Genesis through Revelation is there by the inspiration of God and has been recorded word for word what God breathed to his apostles and his prophets, and are recorded for us that when we learn from it, we will have patience and comfort in the hope that we have as Christians. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, now all these things happen unto them as examples. Now, brethren, I don't need to hammer my thumb a million times to learn the lesson that that's not a place you want to put your thumb. Amen. Right? And if somebody else has put their thumb in the wrong place and hammered it and broken it, I don't have to say, hey, listen, yeah, in order for me to experience it, I need to do it too. Brethren, there's a reason these things are written. It's written for our learning. And the Apostle Paul said, the Corinthian brethren, he says, they're written as examples and they're written for our admonition. In other words, it's to encourage us. And the last thing we learn in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 25 is, therefore the law was our tutor. What is a tutor? It's a teacher. And brethren, therefore, though we are not bound to the Old Testament as a law and authority, it is an example, it is something that we can learn from, and it's something that we can be taught from. And therefore, to answer the question, are we a people of the book? And we want to reflect on this answer as looking at our attitude. We go to the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah chapter 8. And as we go to the book of Nehemiah, we see a number of things have transpired before we get to the 8th chapter. In chapters 1 through chapter 7 and verse 73, you'll notice that in Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem have been completed. The people have returned from exile, Babylonian captivity, because of their idolatry and they're refusing to obey God. And God has punished them, and only a small remnant has returned back to Jerusalem. As was the case of their exile, so their return came in stages. Ezra was one of the first stage returns, and they were to start rebuilding the temple. And then later, Nehemiah returns, and he sees the city of Jerusalem in shambles and the walls still falling down, and he goes back to Artaxerxes, and he has a gloomy disposition. Now, folks, when we read that, we think, well, isn't that my teenage child? Don't they always kind of seem like they've got a doomy, gloomy disposition around us? Woe is me. I'm not getting what I want, you know? If you did that to a king and you were a foreigner in his court, that was off with the head. It was a death sentence. So you never did that. And Artaxerxes saw his disposition. And what happens is he explains to Artaxerxes what it is happening. And he asks permission to go back to Jerusalem and to have a letter and have authority to rebuild the walls. And Artaxerxes gives him permission to do that. Brethren, I want to suggest to you that what we find, chapters 1 through chapter 7 and verse 73, is all of this that has transpired. And then we get to the 8th chapter. And the 8th chapter is very important. It is the 7th month. The Jewish calendar refers to it as Tishri. And it is our late September, early October months. This is most likely the time period when Christ would have been physically born into this world as well. And it is the Feast of Trumpets that has and begins a whole month celebration of the various different feasts that are recorded in Leviticus chapter 23 and Numbers chapter 29. And we see that during this series of feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, we just went through that, Yom Kippur, right? That's the most important day in the Jewish calendar, even today amongst Jews, because it is the Day of Atonement for them. Well, it's all during this time period that we're going to be focusing on right here in Nehemiah chapter 8. When we have a look at the 15th through the 21st of that month, we have the Feast of Tabernacles that is taking place, and the instructions of that is in Leviticus chapter 23. So there's a lot of things that are happening right over here in Nehemiah, but specifically what has happened over here, there is a confidence amongst the people because of the fact that the temple has been restored and the walls have been built. And now it is time to rebuild the people. That's what is transpiring right over here. The priesthood. And that's what I mean when the temple has been rebuilt. The priesthood and the sacrificial system has been restored. It had been restored by Ezra at an earlier time, Ezra chapter 3. The time now has come for God's people to listen to the words of God. And people, when I ask the question, are we a people of the book? It is this attitude that I'm talking about. You have not come out tonight to hear John Cripps, I hope. I am but a mouthpiece, a spokesman for God. Amen. It is my responsibility to proclaim the whole counsel of God's word. Yes. And it is your responsibility to make sure that that is done. And the only way you can make sure that is done is to open your Bibles and to follow along and to see God speaking to you through me as we come together to perform before Him. God is in our midst right now. He is present with us every day, but He is in our midst right here as the audience member of our participation. And therefore, the people right over here, it was time for the people. Now, I want you to think about, Ezra's gone back to Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah's come back to the temple. They've rebuilt the temple. We're probably talking about a few months, a few years. We are talking approximately 12 to 14 years that they have been released from captivity, that they have returned back to Jerusalem, about 12 to 14 years. And the people have yet to read and hear the word of the Lord. They've been in captivity for 70 years. Wouldn't you be the first thing after getting out of prison? Wouldn't you want to say, hey, listen here, I want to get to that McDonald's. I want to taste that McDonald's hamburger. Because while I was in prison, I never had a McDonald's hamburger there. Right? Wouldn't you want to right away go and get a big feast? 12 to 14 years. And brethren, what we have right over here is we have the first reading, public reading of the word of God. And it was now time. The physical walls, the physical Jerusalem was being built, the rebuilt, the temple was restored. It was now time to restore the hearts and the lives of the people and to restore the worship. They had engaged in the Feast of Tabernacles, you read back in Ezra. They engaged in the Feast of Tabernacles, but they did not engage in all these feasts that I had just mentioned before. What is important for us to recognize here is that we are talking about a people who have been starved for the reading of the law of God, and now it is time to be presented to them. So let us begin reading. And I want you to note in my presentation over here, there are highlighted words and there are bolded words. Those are going to be the emphasis because you're looking at my outline. My outline's right here. Right? Going to have a lot to say about these red words and the bold black words. But that's my outline. And this scripture, verses 1 through 12, there are a couple of segments where there are a whole bunch of names. And if you've ever done any type of preaching and you try to run through some of these names, you'll find that your tongue gets twisted all around your mouth and you can't say them all. So I'm going to make a reference to them and we're going to move on. We're not going to read all through them. And I'm going to just say to you, listen, yeah, if you want to try them out, start naming your child one of these names. You'll get it real quick, you know. But these are names we don't usually use in our everyday language. But Nehemiah is one of them. It says, now all the people gathered together as one man. That is a good point of emphasis that I want you to keep in the back of your mind. They gathered together as one man. Brethren, what are we doing when we come here? We should be gathered together as one man, right? They did this in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe, and he has another emphasis point, big black bold, right, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. They weren't interested in any other books. They weren't interested in Moses' opinions. They wanted to hear what God commanded. When we are people of the book, let me suggest to you that we have a demand to hear God's word. I'm not up here to make funny talk and be a stand-up comedian and tell all types of good stories to make you feel nice and comfortable. I'm here to roll over your toes because you've stuck them out there for me to roll over. That's the word of God. That is the power of God's word. And this is what they demanded. They demanded of Ezra to bring out the book of the law of Moses. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. I want you to notice that those who came out had the ability to understand. When you come to worship God in our assemblies, we come with the desire of understanding because we have the ability to understand God's word. There are a lot of people in the word, in the world, in the religious world, who says, well, you can't understand what the Bible says. They came out with the desire and with the will and with the ability to understand. So when we look again, he says, then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning. That's the reason why I'm preaching to midnight tonight. Right? Are you a people of the book? You see how bold I made this one, right? I made these words real bold. Right? From morning until midday. I think we're talking about a 6-hour period, yeah. Right? No going home early, yeah, for this preacher's sermon. Right? Before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people, what does the scripture there say, brother? Were attentive. 20 minutes and I'm already starting to fall asleep, yeah, right, Sister June? She said, you better preach hellfire and brimstone, brother Chris, because we had a good meal and start feeling a little sleepy here in this nice, warm, comfortable building on these nice padded pews. Right? Of course, you see that right over here, don't you? Nice, warm, comfortable building. Nice, soft, padded pews. Air conditioned when it's nice and hot. And heat when it's nice and cold outside. You see that right here, don't you? But guess what? The scripture says they were attentive. And they were attentive to what? They were attentive to the book of the law. When we have a look further, it says, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood. Now, John, why did you go ahead and highlight this? Why did you bold this particular statement? It's very important, right? Preparations have been made. He stood on a platform of wood which they had made for this purpose. These were people who were starving for the Word of God. They wanted to hear the Word of God. They were attentive to the Word of God, but they prepared themselves also. And beside him, on the right hand, stood Mathaniah, Shema, Aniah, Arijah, Hilkiah, Misaniah, and on his left hand, Pedadiah, Mishael, Malachi, Hashem, Hashabadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. You say, well, I thought you were going to skip those names. This is only the first list. The second one will scare, right? But I want you to notice, brethren, right? Ezra was told to bring the book of the law, and there were those who were standing beside him as support and strength. Not only were they standing beside him as support and strength, it is important for us also to see what they were doing. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, what did the people do? And all the people stood up. How long was the sermon? From light to midday. So we're not talking about sitting on nice, padded, comfortable, soft pews for 25, 30 minutes, 40 minutes. Amen. We're talking about standing, yes, sir, for 6 hours. How much did they respect the law of the Lord? They stood up when it was read. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people were just spectators. Isn't that what it says there? No, it says they were participants. Yes. Because why? What were they saying? Amen and amen. Lifting up their heads, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were participants even after 6 hours, brethren. They were participants. Sometimes, you know, we lose participation just a few minutes into a sermon, right? No, they were participants all the way. But those on his right hand, those who were his helpers, and here's a list that I was telling you about, Jeshua, Benai, and so on, helped the people to understand. There was the reading by Ezra, and the helpers helped the people understand. They came with the desire to understand. They came with the heart and the ability to understand. And they were helped to understand the law. And the people did what? They stood in their place. Brethren, we're not talking about padded pews, and after a little while I'm so bored I'm going to have to get up and wander and meander down to the restroom and kind of check out the bulletin board about back there and all that. These people came prepared, and they stayed and stood in their place. So they read distinctly. I want you to recognize that word. They read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense. In other words, brethren, a sermon is being preached here, isn't it? They gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's what preaching is all about. That's what being people of the book is all about. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." I think sometimes I look out of the congregation and I think that people are mourning the fact that they had to leave their hot, warm beds and comfort of their beds to come and sit on these padded pews. And we kind of get this idea of why Ezra and Nehemiah and the priest were saying this. Don't mourn. This is a day of joy. But notice the Bible, what the Bible says, that as they were reading from the book and as they were coming to understanding and as the sense of the scripture was being explained to them, what was happening in the attitude in the hearts of the people? The Bible says the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. When's the last time you wept over hearing the word of the Lord being preached? Can't remember? Ever done it? Ever had it done to you? Brethren, the word of God cuts sharper than any two-edged sword. You ever cut yourself and not cried? If we are people of the word, and we say that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, why are not we weeping? Because the word of God is cutting to the intents and thoughts of men, isn't it? These people, when they heard the words, they wept. And he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions of those to whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites quietened all the people, saying, "Be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And what happened? And all the people went on their way to do what? To go to their homes and mourn and cry and continue weeping? No. It says they went on their way to eat and to drink, to send portions, and to rejoice greatly. And what was the root reason for that? Because they understood the words. They understood the words that were declared unto them. Brethren, now you have my outline, right? Everything we need, right, is right here.
This is how we determine in the positive affirmation of whether or not I am a people of the book. Everything is right here. Are we cut to the heart when the book confronts us of the sin that we know of in our hearts? The day of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart. Right? What was being preached? The word of the Lord. Friend, is there understanding that takes place here? Well, it come with the desire to understand. That means, brethren, you've done exactly what these people have done. They've prepared. The reason I've asked you to go and read these things as homework is so that you be prepared. Because sometimes, as you noted last night, I didn't get to all the passages of Scripture, did I? But if you read it, you would have known where I was going with that lesson. And you have your homework for tomorrow, so you might as well take out your pen and go ahead and jot this down right now while we're talking about this. Right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Verses 5, 6, and 7. You have your homework. Why that list? Add to your faith virtue. Why that list? That's your homework. You've got to read a whole lot more than those 11 verses, but that's where we're going tomorrow. We come with a desire to understand, but we come with a desire to understand because we have prepared beforehand. And brethren, that is important for us to recognize. So let's talk about these individual points that I've highlighted and redlined for you in our reading. The first thing we note is they wanted to learn. All the people gathered together as one man. Some didn't come to sleep and catch up on their sleep. Some didn't come to figure out what messages they've missed on their phone. Facebook post they didn't see. They came with a desire to learn. I've often said, you know, I hate the Bible on people's phones, and I know a lot of people are using that now. And I always know as a gospel preacher when you're not reading the Bible, because I'm talking about the death of Christ and you've got a big smile on your face. You probably are not reading the text of the Bible. You're probably reading some person's Facebook post, right? A kind of dead giveaway. Yeah. We come with a desire to learn. And brethren, they went out with a desire to learn. We can see in their desire to assemble together for acceptable worship. And that's what Nehemiah 8 and verse 1 says. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. They knew exactly what they wanted. And they demanded that from their teacher. When your teacher stands up, when Brian stands up, yeah, or any of your elders or any of your men stand up, yeah, to teach, you must demand of them, I have assembled for one reason alone, and that is to hear the word of the Lord being preached. That's what they did, yeah, in Nehemiah chapter 8. We need to, when it comes to our assembly, when we look at our assembling of ourselves together, we need to understand that we have come together for this purpose, is to worship. Worship who? Worship God. Does God care what you sound like when we sing? No. What does He listen to? He listens to our heart. And we make melody in our heart. We come to worship God. We don't come here to parade what new outfit I got, what great service I have, what great plays or what great music we have. We come here as actors before our audience, God. We come to worship Him. And when we come to worship Him, we come to hear His word, God's word. Any one of you, yeah,
Joel Osteen's statement when asked about the fact that he puts the Bible in one hand and he shakes it around and he never opens it up. And a interviewer asked him, well, Joel, why is it that you never open the Bible? And he says, the people don't want to hear what's in there. They want me to tell them what's in there. Is that the reason we come? We don't bring our Bibles and we've got our arms folded and all that, because we've come to be told what is in here. The way in which you hear what is in the Word of God is to read it for yourself. To listen to it, understand it, recognize where it is in the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke unto them and continued his message until midnight. Is that not what the Scriptures there say? Don't we go to that passage of Scripture in order to establish the first day of the week, partaking of the Lord's Supper? How about let's establish the rule of the preacher preaches until midnight? Right? No. Why not, brethren? We people of the Word. Right? Start at 6 o'clock. Let's go all the way to midnight. That's what they did here in Nehemiah, didn't they? Except they started in the morning. They went to midday. Right? But that's the reason we come together, right? It's to hear the Word of God. It is a means of edification. What was happening in Nehemiah chapter 8? They were being edified. They were being told the sense of the words, and they were being brought to understanding. Brethren, how do we understand the Word of God except that we be here to be edified by it? It is, therefore, the reason in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we are commanded not to forsake the assembling. But now, brethren, I'm going to ask you this question. Are you people of the book of Malachi or people of the book of Nehemiah 8? Well, what do you mean, John? Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, and you bring me an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? What are you bringing to the Lord? Second best, third best, fourth best. Oh, what a weariness to sacrifice, to do the will of the Lord. That's near Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. What's the difference between that attitude and Nehemiah 8? When the word of the Lord was opened and began to be read, what did the people do? They stood up. What were they doing? They were attentive. Standing in their place. They weren't wandering around looking for something else because they were bored to death. Right? We must. Now, I had a brother in Christ who said, there's no scripture in the Bible that says must. You need to stop using that word. We must be people like our father David. We must be like him who said, it is a joy for me to go into the house of the Lord. Early in the morning, I will meditate and read and study your word. It is a delight unto my heart. Remember we talked about that last night? How many passages did we have delight in it concerning the word of God? We must be like David.
We see these people assembling with a united purpose to learn what God had revealed unto them so that they could be obedient and pleasing in His sight.
Let me ask you this question at the end of our reading, verse 12. Were they obedient? Were they obedient people? Did Ezra and the priests not tell them, don't weep? This is a day of joy. This is a day of rejoicing. Go to your homes. Eat. Do this. Do this. Take the portion and give it to them and then rejoice. Is that not what we read about them?
They came out with a heart not only to understand, but they came out with a heart to obey what God had commanded them.
And brethren, that should be our very goal. If that's not what you are demanding of Brian, brethren, you are not a people of the word.
Because that is Brian's responsibility. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 all the way through verse 4, he says, I charge you.
Brethren, I'm charging you is what Paul said. Preach the word.
Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long suffering.
Oh no, we don't want that rebuke from, well, then you're not a people of the book.
It's all part of it.
There are times when we need our toes really rolled over. Not by Brian, not by another preacher, not by them, but by the Word of God, the power that is in it. And that's what we are to demand of all our preaching that takes place. And brethren, the pyramid of unity starts with a platform that is solid and it is grounded because it is the Word of God. What supports the middle that makes it strength is our conformity to that truth. And that brings the unity of which Christ in His prayer, what I refer to as the Lord's Prayer in John 17, 20 and 21. Father, let them be one as You and I are one. For what reason? That the world may believe that You sent Me. Our unity is not based on anything else but the solid platform of the solid Word of God. We must be people of the book by demanding a book, chapter, and verse. Nothing more. And that is how we come to the singularity of mind in understanding God's Word. We see they're wanting to learn because they were attentive to the book of the law. They were willing to give God's Word time and attention. We're not talking about quality time. You know, some people says, well, you know, I'll give you 60 minutes or I'll give you a 10-minute sermon. Which one do you want? 60 minute or 10 minute? Well, I can preach for 60 minutes and give you absolutely nothing but popcorn. You know how nutritious popcorn is, right? Absolutely zero nutrition in corn for the human body. I can fill you up with popcorn, or I can give you solid food in 10 minutes. Which one are we going to eat? They gave time and attention. Colin Dalich in the commentary says of this word, from light to midnight, is literally, right, from the light approximately 6 hours. What's happening to our attention span today? 6 hours? Can you imagine your gospel meeting flyer? Come to our gospel meeting starting at 7:30. We'll last 6 hours. How many people do you think we're going to have? This is what they demanded.
6 hours. How long?
I hadn't pointed this out. It's the Feast of Trumpets. Oh, I can do it for one day. How about every day for 7 days? There's our gospel meeting. Every day for 6 hours. I preached 120 sermons in 34 days in Africa in 2017. That's 4 sermons a day, right? We arrived in Kumasi 2.5 hours after the meeting was supposed to have started. When they got picked up at the airport, we thought we were going straight to the hotel. And the brethren said, we're going to the congregation. 2.5 hours we were at the airport. We had a 45-minute drive to the congregation. We got there a little after 9 o'clock. And the brethren had been sitting there for hours waiting. And because of the lateness of the hour and because of the fact that only 4 members of the congregation of 352 had transportation, everyone else walked about 45 minutes in the dark, not on paved roads, on gravel and pathways that had been hewn out by back and forth. They sat and they waited. And because of that lateness of the hour, we said to them, what we'll do is we'll just do a brief, abbreviated lesson. Oh, no. We did not come out to hear an abbreviated lesson. We came out to hear the full gospel being preached here tonight. Amen. Let me ask you this question. Would you have sat for 3 hours and waited for the gospel preacher to arrive? Would you? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes late? Well, I guess it's time for me to go home. I've got other things to do, right? Your brethren in Ghana, in the town of Asufwa Kumasi. Now, I want to tell you about one of the members there. She had half of her foot amputated because of diabetes. And she looked at us when we went to go and visit with her, and she was crying. She said, brethren, she said, I am so sorry that I've not been able to be there every time. I just can't make all 4 sermons each day. I can only make one. It takes me a lot longer than 45 minutes to walk. That stump, that sock pulled over, was bleeding. The surgery was still that new. And she was apologizing because she couldn't make it to each of our lessons. How many of us in Tanya would have said, got an amputated foot and Tanya can't do anything until it heals. Let alone step out and walk for 45 minutes on that stump. This is what we're talking about, brethren, when it comes to paying attention and desiring and are attentive to the word of the book of the law. And that's what we need. We need to have our willingness to give God's word our time and our attention. And the way we do that, brethren, is we prepare ourselves and we attend the Bible classes and we come and we are attentive to the reading and the study of God's word. We come to those things, the opportunities that we have. We get into our air-conditioned cars and heated cars, and we drive to an air-conditioned, padded, pewed, carpeted building. What excuse do we have to miss? If you're a people of the law, then we come to our Bible classes. When the preaching is done, you listen attentively. Your eyes are on the Word of God. You are reading the text. You are turning to the text. You are taking notes of the text. You're attentive. When it comes to your own personal life, brethren,
You cannot get to heaven on what you eat here when we assemble ourselves together. There's not enough food to take you to heaven. You're going to have to do some personal Bible reading and personal Bible study, and therefore make it a daily habit. And you know what about habits? They are hard to break once you've established it. Martin Luther is said to have made this comment with regard to prayer. He says, busy, busy, busy. My whole day, all day, I am busy, busy, busy. I must spend my first 3 hours in prayer. How many of us intend to start our day by going, listen here, I'm so busy, I don't even have a time to stop and pray and thank God for waking me up this day. But he said, I am so busy, I'm going to give God my first 3 hours in prayer. We must show our willingness and our desire to grow. We need to build our faith. And Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is a command that we grow. And that's why we're talking about that tomorrow night. It is a command that we grow. Brethren, it is a need. Listen to me. It is a need for us to teach others what we have. We go into Ghana, and there are signs everywhere about Ebola. You all know what Ebola is and how deadly it is, right? In my pocket, I've got the vaccine. I'm not afraid. I got the vaccine. But I'm not going to share it with anyone, even though I see some of my brethren, some of my friends, some of my neighbors dying with Ebola. But I've got the vaccine right here in this pocket. Brethren, we've got a vaccine for the death-defying thing called sin. Do we have it in our pocket and we're not going to share it with anyone around us because of the fact that, hey, just in case, I need it? What do we call a person that does that? Loving, kind, generous, all those wonderful qualities? No. We have a need to teach others the Word of God. We have a need to discern between good and evil. We are bombarded with good and evil. You need to be able to discern what is good and evil. And the only way you do that is by eating of the solid meat of God's Word. Milk is good for the beginning, but if your 21-year-old child wants only milk, there's something wrong in his growth and development. Would you not agree with me? We want them to progress to solid food. We even have those little things. Brethren, I tell you, if you've ever eaten them, they're like, no wonder the baby spits it out. Right? And it's, you know, phase one, phase two, phase three. You notice how much bigger those bottles get as they, the more solid stuff becomes, how bigger they get. What's happening, bro? That baby is growing. Why? Because he's feeding. And the more he feeds, the more he's growing. You are a newborn babe. Feed on God's Word so that you may grow into mature Christians, that you are able to discern between good and evil. People say, well, I didn't see that coming. Well, what's wrong, brethren? There's a problem with your discernment. And that's exactly what was happening here in Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to close by talking a little bit about preparation. They knew that Ezra, the priest, the scribe, would have had a copy of the book of the law of God and the law of Moses. They knew that. They built a stage. They came with hearts prepared to understand. They had outside of Ezra's reading, they had outside of them those lovely names that we skipped over there a second, to help them understand the sense and to come to an understanding of the law of God. How do we prepare ourselves? Stay awake until about 2 o'clock Sunday morning so that I'm good and tired when the Bible study starts and I'm just barely able to keep one eye open. Get up a little late. Oh, yeah, I've got to leave in 25 minutes. I wonder what I'm going to wear. Now, if that's a guy, it's not too hard. But for a woman, most of the times, and I heard this from John Tesh, he says the Japanese have figured out how to save 5 months. 5 months of your life in trying to decide what clothes you want to wear. That's how long you stand in front of your closet and go, I wonder what I'm going to wear today. You know, I just don't have anything to wear. You know, that doesn't happen with men, you know, but a lot of times that what he was talking about, and he says what you do is you have eight sets of clothes, you put it out, that are interchangeable. And all you have to do is change the shirt from the first hanger to the second hanger for the next week. And you've got it all worked out. You've got it all planned out. You know exactly what you're wearing every day of the week. Too simple, right? You save 5 months of your life. Can you imagine that? How do you prepare to worship God on Sunday morning? You wait until the last minute to figure out what you're going to wear and if you've got it and if it's around. Where did I hide it in my closet and therefore I'm starting to run late now? Or have you already chosen it out, put it out and ironed it and got it ready? Let's talk about Bible material. We get down, we sit down. I wonder what we're going to be studying here today. Don't you know what we're going to be studying? Prepare. That's the reason I'm giving you homework every night, right? It's so that you're prepared, that you understand there's something that's very important about this text that I've just read. Not sure where he's going to go with it, but I'm ready to listen to see what he's going to do with it. They prepared not only their heart, but they physically prepared. This building's heat is on. It's nicely furnished. It's nicely painted. It's being prepared for an atmosphere of good learning. I preached in conditions with a chicken under my arm, serving the Lord's Supper, holding that chicken because he wanted to participate too. Right? But the people came out. Even under those conditions, they came out to worship. And they prepared. They weren't padded pews. They were hard bricks, cinder blocks. That was our seats. But they prepared. They put them out. And they didn't put just enough for the people that they thought were coming. They put enough for others so that we who prepared by inviting others to come. Look at the empty pews around about you. There are plenty of people in the world that haven't got what you and I have got, and that is the privilege of going to God and calling him our Father. Because we are people of the book, because we have been ready to receive the implanted word. Don't you want to share that with others? Let's get out. Let us not come with weariness like those in Malachi. Let us not weep. Let us not sorrow, but let us rejoice because of the fact that we have heard and we know the words of salvation. And let us share it with the world.
you here this evening, we can help you in any way as a child of God who is straight and doesn't have the right attitude towards the Word of God. Can we help you in praying for you, to strengthen you, to guide you, to help you to be more like God wants you to be? And if you are not a child of God, can we help you be obedient? The waters of baptism are ready. The clothes, I'm sure, are ready. The question is your heart ready to hear and to obey the gospel call? Because Christ is calling you by saying this, "Come unto me, ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You want rest? Won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing.